Hi, this is David Sachs, and welcome to Spiritual Tools for an Outrageous World. Every week we do a little couples therapy between us and God. It's a chance to deepen and explore our most important relationship.
Okay, I'm glad you're here. You know, I just said a second ago before we officially started, I said we're gonna start. And then I added God willing. And I remembered something that I heard from Reb Shlomo, that tzaddikim, when they had a plate of food in front of them, they would still daven to Hashem that Hashem should feed them. Because you know something, you can have a plate of food in front of you, and who says you're going to be able to bring the fork to your mouth? The idea that anything is a done deal. Like, just because I have my computer set up and we're standing here and ready to do some learning together, that because of that, that means it's going to happen? Second by second, everything is dependent upon the will of God, and you have to ask for mercy. Second by second. And if a person isn't living that way, if they're not trying to live that way, then they're not aware of the reality that they're participating in. You know, there are no done deals. There are no done deals. It's just this unfolding of the infinite in front of us that we get to participate in. And every single moment is a privilege. So it's a different consciousness. It's a different way to go through life. People shouldn't do it in an annoying way, what I'm suggesting in a second. And people shouldn't be obnoxious about it. But there really is a role to say, God willing, all of the time. If I'm going to be, you know, April 25th in Miami, God willing. If I don't write God willing, I feel like a liar. Because how do I know? How do I know? It's funny because we're talking about freedom a lot. Part of that is actually the road to freedom, becoming free. Because if I hold on to this reality that I think that I'm in control of, that I think that I'm the master of, that's another form of slavery. We don't usually think of it in those terms, that a master can be a slave. But how is a master a slave? A master is a slave if he's enslaved into thinking that he has control. It's another form of enslavement. And then when you make yourself vulnerable and when you let go, that's a form of freedom because you realize that you never had it to begin with. You know, I always quote my father, Olav Shalom, who is a psychologist. And he used to say something, I don't think I've ever shared this with you. You know, he would tell us kids, but I'm sure it came up in the therapy that he did a lot, where we would have a falling out with someone. In those instances where he would come to the conclusion that the other person really was not behaving properly, and maybe were never behaving properly, he would say to us as words of consolation, and here's the point, you can't lose what you never had. You can't lose what you never had. In other words, there was never a real friendship there to begin with. So how can you lose it? You never had it to begin with. So this idea of holding on, grasping for some form of control, we don't have any control to begin with. All we have is the illusion of control. So you say, well, but if I give that up, I'm giving up control. But you never had control to begin with. Now, you have to understand that in the spirit that I'm telling you. A person does have to behave responsibly. There's certain things, certain actions that we have to take in order to be, to live like honorable people. I'm not saying otherwise. But then the levels and the steps beyond that, then we're in God's hands. Now, I believe it was in the name of Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz, who was the great famous Rosh Yeshiva of the Meir Yeshiva, around the time of the Six-Day War and afterwards. He put it like this. He said, imagine there's a baby in its mother's arms. And imagine the mother is in California, now she's in Chicago, now she's in New York, now she's in France, now she's in China, right? All the time, bless you, all the time she's holding the baby. So the interesting thing is, from the baby's perspective, it never moved. Here this baby is going all over the world, but it's been in the same place the entire time in its mother's arms. So he said, that's us and God. Wherever we go through life, we're in Hashem's arms. You know, I was talking with someone who doesn't have a background in religion, I would say. Certainly in Judaism, certainly in Torah, in terms of what the godly mindset is. And I think that there are a lot of people in this category today. I heard Reb Shlomo say that when the Beis HaMikdash, when the Holy Temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, we don't even have a concept of what Kedusha is anymore. Holiness. We don't even have a concept of what Kedusha is. It's a very, very radical notion. I once heard in the name of the Ari that if a person could actually see what their spiritual level was, they would have a heart attack on the spot. So to see the actual truth, it doesn't happen so much because we get so involved in our own subjective truth that we can't see the big picture. We're so mired in our limitedness. So this was part of a longer conversation, but I'm just giving you one little bit here. Because what was slightly surprising, maybe even a little bit shocking to me, was that this person didn't know what holiness was. To help expand their consciousness, I told them the following story, a true story that took place with Rav Moshe Feinstein, who, as of the last generation, was maybe the greatest rabbi in the whole world. As Rabbi Green would refer to certain people with a brain the size of a planet. Before I tell you this story, I want to tell you one more story about him, because I love this story. So he was in Europe before World War II, and this was under the Soviet dictatorship. And he was fortunate enough to get out with his wife. And he has in a suitcase his original writings on Torah. So can you imagine how valuable that is? And the Soviet guards are going through his belongings and they see his writings, his original writings. Now this is like a lifetime's worth of original scholarship that could only be done by him in that age, right? Because every single person is working through the unique perspective of who they are in the period of time that they were born and all the collective wisdom that's been received up until that point. Only he could have written this. It's invaluable, the definition of priceless. And the Soviet guard took it and destroyed it. So when I heard that story, I thought to myself, if I were him, what would I think? And I think that there's an excellent chance I would have thought, God doesn't want my work. Right? Here, this, all these thoughts emerge from me, from my heart, from the originality and the imagination that God blessed me with. And the longing. And it got thrown out and destroyed. And what I love about his life and the way Rav Moshe lived his life was, you know what he did? He just kept on writing. And he kept on being the biggest rabbi in the world. Right? And I'll tell you another thing my father used to say all the time. What does one thing have to do with the other? What does one thing have to do with the other? Rav Moshe gets all of his writings destroyed, all of his Torah work destroyed. And he kept on going. He was like, what does one thing have to do with the other? So here's the story that I wanted to tell you. Rav Moshe is in like his 80s at this point and really has this, you know, the people who knew him understood that he's really the greatest or one of the greatest in the world. And someone who he was with slammed the car door on his fingers. And there were witnesses to this who saw that he didn't make a noise. Now that's unbelievable. Now when I related this to this person, the person said, now remember, just to refresh your memory from a few minutes ago, this is someone who really did not understand the idea of holiness. And I'm trying to bring this as an example. And their first response was, that's not normal. If you get your fingers smashed in a car door, you scream out. It's not healthy to keep it in. This is not normal behavior. In other words, they still didn't hear it. That's what I'm trying to communicate to you. They still didn't hear it. And then I said, can you imagine how bad that person would feel if they knew that they slammed the car door on the fingers of maybe the biggest rabbi in the entire world? And the person said, yeah, they would feel really bad. And I said, well, the rabbi knew that they would feel really bad. And so to make sure that they didn't hurt another person's feelings, he was able to summon the personal mastery to stop himself from yelling so that he wouldn't hurt another person's feelings. And then they went, oh, okay, I get it. And I said, that's holiness. You know, Reb Shlomo said, in science, if you want to measure how high someone is, you measure the distance that they are off the ground. That's how high someone is. In holiness, if you want to measure how high someone is, you measure how close are they to another person. Completely different paradigm. Let me tell you something. I want to tell you something from, this hit me, so I guess my idea, but it's right on the page, so I'm sure I'm like the zillionth person to realize this, but no one told me, for whatever that's worth. So there's a Rashi, and I want to tell you this Rashi. So if you know, in Parsha Shmini, we're reading about the whole dedication. We finally finished the Mishkan. And Moshe tells the people, and Hashem tells Moshe, that when you finish the Mishkan, there's going to be a cloud. The Shekhinah is going to descend on the Mishkan, and basically this is going to be the full forgiveness of the Chet Ha'Egel, the sin of the golden calf, and you're going to witness it with your eyes. And guess what? It doesn't happen. And Aaron didn't even want to participate in this whole thing to begin with. And Moshe persuaded him, no, because Aaron's worried because I participated in the sin of the golden calf and I'm not the person to play this role of Kohen Gadol, of high priest, after that event. And Moshe says, no, this is what Hashem wants. Hashem wants you to play this role. Don't worry. So the entire Mishkan is now complete with all of its elaborate parts and circuitry. It's all complete and the fire doesn't come down. And Aaron blesses the people and the fire still hasn't come down yet. And then there's a verse in the Torah, and I'm going to tell you what Rashi says on this. it says, after this, after all that, it says, Moshe and Aaron went into the tent. So it's a bit curious because they kind of just finished everything. They finished all the sacrifices. Aaron now blesses the people. Remember, the fire still has not come down. And now it says, Moshe and Aaron went into the tent. It doesn't comment on what they did in the tent or why they went in the tent. And then Rashi gives a couple of different explanations. And this is the last explanation he gives. And this is what I want to bring to you. Aaron has a private conversation with Moshe inside the tent. And this is what he said. I'm humiliated. I'm humiliated. I told you that I didn't want to do this. And now we did this whole thing, and clearly God is still angry at me. And that's why the fire hasn't come down. And I told you that I didn't want to do this. And so then it says that Moshe and Aaron, but Moshe is now leading the charge on this, prayed for mercy. And now the fire comes down. After that, the fire comes down. And so here's what came to me. What brought the fire down? Was it the fact that the Jewish people brought all these offerings, gold and silver and copper and precious dyes and materials, and that they labored to make all of these things? Was it that? Was it that it was all put together in a beautiful way? Was it that the sacrifices were all brought? Was it that the Kohen Gadol then blessed the people? Well, it's hard to say yes, that that's what it was, because the fire didn't come down after all of those things. Was it that one Jew prayed that another Jew should not be embarrassed? Because that's what brought the fire down. It's right after that happened that the fire came down. So we're so in exile right now. I just told you we don't even have that. Not only don't we have holiness, we don't even have the concept of holiness. And it's not even available to us. Pesach is coming. One of the most important mitzvahs of the 613 mitzvahs. One of the most important mitzvahs out of all of them. And no one questions this, is to bring the Korban Pesach, the Passover offering, on Pesach. And we can't even do that. And yet, can we pray for mercy that our friend shouldn't be embarrassed? That's available to us. And is that the critical element that can turn everything upside down and change absolutely everything? Yeah, and it's here right now, and we have it right now. And I sincerely believe that Hashem is saying, you know, on the one hand, we're praying for the Beis HaMikdash, the rebuilding of the temple, all of the time. By the way, I want to give you what in today's lingo they call a hack. A hack is sort of like a shortcut that's like really effective. Like you can really, like, you know, get to a place that you want to go much, much more quickly than you realized was possible. I want to give you all a hack right now. I'm talking about davening for the Beis HaMikdash. I saw Rav Avigdor Miller, Olav HaShalom, said that once a day, you should sit on the ground and you should pray for the rebuilding of the Holy Temple. And I can tell you that when I saw that, I tried my best to start doing it. Every day that I should just sit on the ground and pray. And I can tell you that it's very good for the soul, because there's something very humbling about just sitting on the ground. And especially if there's no one there, you just sit on the ground, on the floor of your apartment, whatever it is. But now I'm going to take it, you know, it says, I saw one time, I'm not talking about myself right now, but I'm just telling you a teaching, that the definition of a wise person is if you tell him one thing, he learns two things. So when I saw that teaching, I realized something, which is that, you know, we all have different biologies and different ages, things like this. But many people, it's not uncommon for them to need to use the restroom in the middle of the night. They get up, they go to the restroom, they go back into bed, they go back to sleep. So here's the hack that I'm suggesting. In the middle of the night, before you go back into bed, sit on the floor and pray for the Beis HaMikdash. You know, a lot of us don't have the koiches, the strength to do what's called tikkun atzos, which means that you wake up at chatzot, which could be 12 o'clock at night, could be 1 in the morning. But really the holy ones would wake up, like David HaMelech had an alarm clock before there were any alarm clocks. You know what it was? It says it in the Gemara, that he would have his harp above his bed, and that at midnight, a wind would come in and it would strum the strings of his harp, and it would wake him up, and he would knew that it was chatzot. And then he would get up and he would pray. And I heard this from Reb Shlomo. This is how he wrote Sefer Tehillim, the book of Psalms. He would wake up and he would daven to Hashem, "Please Hashem, let me hear the prayers of all of Israel." And then he would hear what everyone in the world, all of Israel, is davening for, and he would write down their prayers. And that's how he wrote Sefer Tehillim, the book of Psalms. And it's amazing because even other religions, other than Judaism, have really embraced the book of Psalms. And they've heard their voice in David HaMelech's writings. But now we can understand that David HaMelech heard the voice of everybody else. That's why everybody hears their voice, because he recorded their prayers. So to get up in the middle of the night, it's not so easy. But if you're getting up in the middle of the night anyway, it doesn't have to be long. You sit down on the floor next to your bed and you say, "Please Hashem, rebuild the Beis HaMikdash." And then if you want to pray a little bit more, you can pray a little bit more. But even the rabbis say by Tikkun Chatzot, by this special midnight prayer, that it's quality over quantity. Meaning to say that one moment's worth of prayer, one good prayer, is all you really need. Then if you want to go on, and there's even an official prayer service for it, if you even want to get to that, okay. But those are already levels that I'm not talking about. By the way, I heard in the name of the Baal Shem Tov, that you should just know that all it takes is one moment of connection during your davening to bring up all of your prayers. Okay? So, you know, when you evaluate, like, how is that Shmona Esrei, you know, or how is my davening? If you just have one moment, that one moment pulls up all the prayers. And then, you know, you can say, "Please God, let it pull up all of the prayers," right? Of everybody's prayers. See, you want to, no thought, no prayer that you have should just end with you or me. Like, you just keep on pushing the boundaries. Push it another step, push it another step. Try to be more expansive, more inclusive. And then this is how we make progress. This is how things change. Okay. So now I really want to start to zero in on what I wanted to talk about today. So I was privileged many times to hear Reb Shlomo speak about Nadav and Avihu. But I have to admit that I never really got it. And I am still in that place. But I saw some writings on the subject in his upcoming book on Vayikra, Sefer Vayikra. It's going to be coming out soon. And I was privileged to kind of get a sneak peek at something. And there was something that was just so game-changing in terms of what I was seeing. So I'm just going to flow into it the way Reb Shlomo did it. But it starts with this thought. And again, but before I start, I just want to remind you that I'm talking about holiness right now. That's really what we're talking about. Like, what is holiness? What is it? Because a lot of people just don't even understand it as a concept. And that was surprising to me, that educated people are walking around and they're so distant from this idea of holiness. Okay. So let's talk about exile for a moment. Reb Shlomo says, you know what exile is? Exile is when you don't have strength. And that's really interesting. That's a really interesting, it sounds very simple, but there's, believe me, there's a ton there. See, maybe I want to change the world, but maybe it's just too hard for me. So what does that mean? That means that I don't have strength. And when I don't have strength, now there's a double exile going on. I'm in exile from myself because I want to do more and I can't do more. And so now I'm in exile with that part of me that wants to do more. And now I'm in further, deeper exile in the world because I recognize the exile and I also recognize the fact that I'm not doing anything about the exile. Why? Because I'm lacking strength. So Pinchas, and we're going to be talking about Pinchas in connection with this discussion about Nadav and Avihu, because remember, we'll get to it, we're not there yet, but just to give you a preview, the Zohar says that the souls of Nadav and Avihu flew into Pinchas. Okay? So we'll explain a little bit more what that means later. But it hasn't happened yet in this teaching. So Pinchas sees that there's a plague coming on Israel, that Cosbi and Zimri, the prince of the tribe of Shimon, has gone into this tent to do who knows what, but everyone knows what's going on inside this tent. And it's this massive public desecration of God's name. Moshe Rabbeinu is there. It's a total disaster. And now a plague is coming and people are dying left and right. And Pinchas has the strength to rise up and to do something about it. This is amazing. It's amazing. Pinchas had the strength. Okay, but it's going to get more involved. It's going to get deeper. By the way, I'll just tell you something that was like, really, like, kind of like I'm still kind of dealing with the words, you know? I saw the Astover Rebbe, Shlita, this was a couple of years ago, and, you know, I went for a brocha, and he looked at me, and I think he even pointed a finger right at me, and he said, "Don't get tired." And it was very impactful. Very impactful. Meaning on one level, don't lose strength. Don't lose strength is what I think that he was saying. On one level. Okay. Now let's get to Nadav and Avihu. Nadav and Avihu are two of the sons of Aaron. And this is, again, we're going back to that first day of the dedication of the Beis HaMikdash, of the Mishkan in the desert, which was the prototype for the Holy Temple in Jerusalem, for the Beis HaMikdash. And they have a commandment. Basically, they have to bring fire and they have to light the fire on the altar. And the Torah says that they brought Esh Zara, strange fire. And because they brought a fire they weren't supposed to bring, And some commentators say, you know what they did? They ran into the Holy of Holies, which was not permitted to them. That was only for their father, Aaron HaKohen, the high priest, on the holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur. Only one person could go in there one day of the year, and that was Aaron on Yom Kippur, but not of an Avihu, just were so just on fire in terms of serving God that they ran into the Holy of Holies. Whatever it is that happened exactly, they died. And it's clear that they died because Hashem didn't permit what they were doing. So what was going on in terms of what they were thinking? So this is really one of the larger subjects in Torah, because it's very mysterious, because they were so holy. They were exceptionally holy people, exceptionally holy, exceptionally. So if that's the case, then it makes it even more mysterious, right? So now listen to this. Reb Shlomo says that they reasoned, if a fire is going to come from above, and that's kind of like going to be the epic moment of the dedication of the Mishkan in the desert, there's going to be a fire that's going to descend from heaven to take what's on the altar. Listen to this. This is unbelievable. They reasoned, if there's an above, that means there must be a below. And you know what? I don't want there to be an above and a below anymore. I want the above and the below to be together. I want it to be all one. I don't want there to be any above and below anymore. I want it to be all one thing. This is what we're waiting for, by the way. This is what we're waiting for. You know, a lot of times you see this expression, and it's a beautiful idea, which is bringing heaven down to earth. I'll tell you something, Kabbalistically, much more than I've seen the idea of bringing heaven down to earth, I've seen the idea of bringing earth up to heaven. But either way you look at it, it's the idea that heaven and earth are merging and becoming one. So there's not even a heaven and an earth anymore, that it's all one. I'll tell you something, I learned this. This is like a little bit more of an advanced Kabbalistic thought, but just, you know, it might be interesting to hear. Really, the holiest letter of the Aleph Beis is the letter Yud. Right? Like, maybe you think it's the letter Aleph, but what's at the top of an Aleph? The letter Yud. And of all the letters in the Aleph Beis, there's only one letter that floats above the line of all the letters. That's the letter Yud. Yud is the highest, really. You know, it's the first letter of the Yud Kei Vav Kei, of Hashem's holiest name. So the Yud has a little diagonal point at the top. That's called the Kutz of the Yud. And that already represents the higher realms. But now if you learn a little bit more deeply, and I'm quoting you now from the Pesachei Sharim, that little top point of the Yud also has a top point. There's a Kutz of the Kutz. And that correlates with something called Atik. And this realm of Atik is the highest that we can conceptualize. We can't conceptualize in a structured way in terms of the ordering of the heavens. We can't conceptualize above Atik. Atik is that interface where the infinite begins to touch into the finite. its first entrance into the finite from the infinite is in this realm called Atik. Now here's why I'm telling you this. Because everything has a face and a back. Even realms, even when we're in the non-physical realms where there are no body parts, right? Everything has a front and a back. Now listen to this. Atik also has a front and a back, but the back is also a front. The back is also a front. How do you understand that? In other words, I'm bringing it to you so that you should understand levels of integration of oneness. That there's even a realm where there's a back and a front, but the back is also a front. And that's the very, very beginning of the transition from the infinite to the finite, where there's a back and a front, but the back is also a front. So this is the idea that we don't want an above and a below anymore. We just want them to be together. That means that all the walls are broken down. All the walls are broken down. You know, I'll tell you one of my kavanas when I go to a wedding. So, in some traditions, the bride circles around the chasen, right? The kala circles around the groom 7 times. And what I try to have in mind while that's going on, I'm davening, that just like the bride is circling around the groom 7 times, so the Jewish people circled around the walls of Jericho, Jericho, 7 times, and all the walls fell down. And I pray that if there are any walls between the chasen and the kala, any separation between the bride and the groom, that all those walls should come down. And if there are any walls between any of the people attending the wedding, any hatred, any tension, any fighting, that all those walls should come down. And if there's any walls between God and the Jewish people, all those walls should come down. But now that I'm telling you this, I want to also tell you the other side. There's another side to what I'm saying right now. But it's the back of what I'm saying, but at the back of what I'm saying, like in Atik, that the back is also the front. It's not a different opinion. It's the same opinion. But now I'm expressing it from a different perspective. Because if you want to be an integrated person, if you want to have a healthy spirituality, then you have to understand this perspective as well, and you have to be able to integrate them together and live them both as one. On the one hand, I'm telling you that all the walls should break down, that there shouldn't be above and below, that it all should be one. But now I want to tell you something else. The Vilna Gaon excommunicated the Hasidim. Why did the Vilna Gaon excommunicate them? Why? So this is an explanation that I saw that really resonated with me, which is that there was such an amazing momentum and holy momentum toward finding God and Kedusha, holiness in absolutely everything, that he was afraid that if it went unchecked, that at a certain point, there would be no difference in that mindset between what was called Tahor and what was called Tameh. What was called spiritually pure and what was called spiritually impure. That the mindset would develop to the point where we would say that God fills the entire world and God is holy. Therefore, everything is holy and everything is permitted. And at that moment, the entire Torah goes out the window. And so, at great cost, at great societal cost, because a lot of really bitter, horrible things happened in the short term, in the short term. But he said, you know what? We got to hit the brakes. Got to hit the brakes. So we want everything to be one. But part of that oneness is the structure of the Torah and the mitzvot of the Torah themselves. And now, let's translate the word mitzvah the way Reb Shlomo translated the word mitzvah on one occasion, which is that what are mitzvot? You would say, well, the commandments are keeping me between what I want. And the commandments are coming between me and another person. So how can everything be one if we've got all these commandments standing in the way? But what if you translate mitzvot in the proper way as divine pathways? And the root of the word mitzvah, it's zav, which means a connection. What if you understand that the mitzvot themselves are divine connections keeping us together and creating the oneness? Because what's really making the oneness in the deepest way is Hashem's presence between us, creating and binding us together. Let me tell you something. In the Gemara, it says that there are three partners to the birth of a child. There's the mother, the father, and there's Hashem. Now listen to this. It says the father gives the white parts of the body, the mother gives the red parts of the body, and Hashem gives the person their face. Isn't it interesting? But let's go a little bit deeper. Part of the eye, like the white of the eye, that's from the father. Then another part of the eye, the pupil of the eye, that's from the mother. But now listen carefully. But the ability to see, that's from God. Isn't that awesome? We create the eye, and Hashem creates the ability to see. Wow! How about with walking, right? The bones, those are coming from the dad. The organs and the flesh around it, those are coming from the mom. But the ability to walk, that's coming from God. Isn't that amazing? So we talk about the above and the below coming together as one. But what's creating that oneness? That's from Hashem. That's the mitzvahs. That's the tzav. That's the bonding. That's the divine pathways. So Reb Shlomo says that, you know something, when it comes to your children, when your children, because if you think about Nadav and Avihu, as holy as they were, you know, they do this thing, they bring the strange fire, and maybe you'll say they did something wrong. So Reb Shlomo says, you know, when your child comes home and has an A on their report card, that's not when they need you to be closest to them. It's like when they really mess up. That's the opportunity for you to be closest to them. That's when they need you the most, when they mess up. Because they need you to be able to give them strength. So Nadav and Avihu, they go into the body of Pinchas. And then you know what happens to Pinchas? Pinchas becomes Eliyahu. And he announces the arrival of Mashiach. So Reb Shlomo calls this world like a hospital clinic. Everyone who's here is here to fix something. So we have this concept of reincarnation. We see it with Nadav and Avihu coming into Pinchas and then into Eliyahu. And this idea, which is that, well, what about me? What do I have to fix? I want to fix my soul. I'm here. I want to fix my soul. How do I fix my soul? How do I do it? So I heard someone say that, look at your life, whatever's hardest for you, is probably what you need to fix. And that's a very uncomfortable teaching because I'm running from what's hardest for me. Because, you know, look, everybody likes to do what they're good at. No one likes to do what they're bad at. You know? And it's doubly hard. A, it's actually just hard because it's hard. And B, it's hard because I don't like doing hard things. So there's a mental block, and then there's the actual lack of a skill set to be able to do it effectively. But listen to the spiritual logic behind it, because it's very compelling. Why are other things in my lifetime right now easier for me to do? Because I fixed them in previous lifetimes. Why is this harder for me to do right now? Precisely because I didn't fix it in a previous lifetime, which is why I'm here right now to get that job done. That fascinating? Fascinating. Like when you hear it, it just sounds so like, oh yeah, well actually that kind of makes sense, you know? And now I'll tell you something. Let's put it all together. The very last verse in all of Tanakh, right? The entire Torah, the very last verse says that Eliyahu is going to come and he's going to bring parents and children together. He's going to unite parents and children together. Now listen to the flow of souls. Nadav and Avihu, they're so to speak, in this way of talking about it, the problem children. They then enter into Pinchas. Pinchas becomes Eliyahu. And who's Eliyahu? The one who brings parents and children together. That amazing, that cycle of souls, all leading to what? All leading to oneness.
Thanks for listening. We do this every week, so join in again next Sunday for our new podcast where we explore the amazingness of life. And review us and send in any comments or suggestions. I'd love to hear them.